And now I'm going to be reading from 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John is quite close to the end of the Bible, just before Revelation. There's all the J's there. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 14. So verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one.
Thanks, Kat. I'm so thankful for ears because, you know, if we didn't have ears, what would we do with this mask? How would you attach it? It would be terrible. So I'm thankful for ears. It also holds my glasses and it also holds my microphone. So you're probably thankful that I have ears as well, right? It's good to be with you this morning. There's a few things to cover just before we get started, though. I do take off my mask. I have an exemption because I'm preaching. If you are, you may not be aware, in general, there are people in our congregation who have medical exemptions for mask wearing. In other words, they won't be wearing a mask, and we don't want to make them feel isolated or like they're the pariah or something like that. They have a medical certificate. So I just want to be aware, let all of us be aware, there are people that have legitimate reasons for not wearing them. Please don't make them feel bad by, you know, rolling your eyes at them or looking mean at them or scowling at them. Just to be aware that there are people that have a medical reason for that. I also, on a positive note, for those that practice or that participate in Chinese New Year, Happy New Year. May God bless you in this new year as you celebrate what God has done in your life. And so Happy New Year. And I'm not going to try and murder Mandarin by giving you the greeting in Mandarin. I apologize. Okay, I think that's all. Oh, yeah. So this is the first in the sermon series, Loving Your Church. As we look at the sermon series, what we're doing is as a companion to what our Bible growth groups are doing. That is our Bible study fellowships that we have in this church. We're doing a companion series in the sermon series with the Bible growth groups, Bible studies that are meeting. Most of them will start sometime around now, the middle of February, and run till the end of March. This sermon series will only run for the 4 weeks in March. So morning and evening, in the 4 weeks in March, all eight sermons are on the topic of loving your church. So this is the first, and hopefully give a good kickoff to what we're doing in the Bible growth groups and wanting to encourage all of us as we grow in loving one another. Okay, with all of that, Shelley and I recently visited the Australian Army Museum of WA that's in Fremantle. Now, I've mentioned that to a few people and they go, where is that? It's in Fremantle. It's great, great place to visit. One of the first areas that we saw displayed pictures and stories of the Victoria Cross recipients, that high award, the Victoria Cross, and those who received it from WA, most of them, I think maybe even all of them, are shown in this WA museum. The written accounts of the acts of these men, which led to the men receiving the VC, is really inspiring. It's amazing, some of the stories and what they went through. The bravery in the face of danger, the sacrificial acts to help their countrymen and to fight the enemy, really is just, it's humbling to watch those things and to read those stories. And it really challenged me. After reading many of the accounts then, I was really surprised to hear the remarks of one VC recipient. You see him pictured there in three different ways, same guy. His name was Sir Rodin Cutler. Now, he was also the former governor of New South Wales. Now, here's what he said about the Australian soldier. He said, the Australian soldier is known for not being good at taking orders. For example, a captain who orders his men to exit the trenches and charge the line will find that his men are not good at doing that. However, if the captain jumps out of the trenches and says to his men, follow me, he can be assured that his men will follow his lead. You see, the Australian soldier follows their commander's lead. So John's teaching in chapter 2, beginning in verse 7 and 8, where John links a command, an old command and a new command. And the new command that is present there, that John is talking about, is actually the one that comes from the lips of Jesus back in John 13. We read the story about Jesus' feet washing, and then we saw in John 13 this command. Just as I have loved you, Jesus says, you also are to love one another. Our brave king, he sacrificed himself to fight our enemy, to rescue us. And this old new command combination to love one another is not from the lips of a king who ordered us out of the trenches to fight without him. Our king jumped out of the trench first and commands us to follow him in our sacrificial love for one another. If you are in Christ, verse 6 of chapter 2 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walked. So our main point this morning is that genuine fellowship, the main point of this text, is that genuine fellowship with God in Christ leads to genuine love for our brothers. So our big question is, how will you love your brother? See, Jesus loves us, so we must love our brothers by following Jesus' commands. That's what we see in the beginning in verse 7 and 8 of this passage, our first point, following Jesus' commands. Don't be surprised that our King gives commands. Our king is in charge. It's his kingdom. We're in it. Therefore, we are to keep his commands. Now, verse 4 of chapter 2 contrasts that. If you want to look back at verse 4 of this chapter, he contrasts it by saying this: someone who says, I know the king, or I know him, but does not keep his commands, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's the contrast. If you know the king, you will keep his commands. If you don't know the king, then, and you say you do, then you're a liar if you don't keep his commands. It's strong language, right? To call someone a liar, that's very strong language. But it's underscoring the expectation. The expectation that we will follow the king's commands. So there's two commands here, as I said before in the intro, there's two commands here. And John is linking the old command with the new command. And he's doing that for a purpose, to teach us something crucial about being part of this kingdom. The crucial truth is this: the gospel command to believe is linked directly to the command to love. So let's look at this old command, the first thing that John talks about, the old command. Look at verse 7, right at the end of verse 7, John writes about an old commandment that you heard from the beginning, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. It's the first word that John told them about this king. It's the gospel that he gave them. Now, John is writing to a large population of Gentiles. That is not Jews, people who grew up with the covenant and the commandments. These are people who are new to all this. But the first thing John told them about was this king, the gospel word from the king. And that was the word that they heard first, so that they became children of God. And that's where this whole letter starts, at the beginning of 1 John and chapter 1. John opens telling his readers about what the apostles have heard, that they saw Jesus, that they touched Jesus, who is the word of life. And that word of life is what he proclaimed to them. That's the word they first heard. And they believed. And they became brothers. And they shared fellowship, John says, at the beginning of his gospel, at the beginning of this letter, they shared fellowship with the Father and the Son and all other believers. So, you and I, we have obeyed the old commandment when we believe the gospel. And John again appeals for us to understand this. Again, in chapter 2, look down in verse 24. I know we're going around the passage mostly, but just keep track. John likes to repeat himself. So here's what he says in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you. Then you will abide in the Son and the Father. Again, that linking of a believing and then being linked to the Son and the Father in fellowship. And then he goes on, and this is the promise. When God links us in this fellowship with the Father and the Son, this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. That's how we get eternal life. We believe, we're linked with the Father and the Son, we get eternal life. That's the promise of God. But then John mentions the new commandment. The new commandment in verse 8, here's what he says, look at it. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. Now, John is not separating the old and the new commandments. The gospel command to believe in Jesus Christ and the new command to love one another are linked. You see, you enter the kingdom, become a son or a child of God by believing in the Son. But then you are connected at that moment. You are connected not just with the Father and the Son, but you are connected with all those who are in the kingdom. And you must love them as well. So John writes this in chapter 3, verse 23. John writes, and this is his commandment. Notice how John links these two things. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. In other words, John, at that point, puts them both together and you cannot separate them. The old command, the new command. They are together. We listen to them and obey them together. And verse 8, look at verse 8. Illustrates this connection of the old and new command. And John uses a picture of light. He links these together thinking about light. So Jesus Christ, he loved his people. His command to love was fully active in him. If you want to see the perfect example of what it means to love the people of God and to love those who are lost, Jesus is it. He loves. And we're not surprised when we read at the end of verse 8 where it talks about the true light was already shining. In other words, if you look at Jesus, you see his love, you know that the light is shining. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus gives us this great light. The light shines in him. But look at also what John says, the astounding truth in verse 8. That the new commandment is true in him which we'd all say amen, but it's also true in you who believe. Because the darkness is passing away. In other words, as we walk in the light, as we are in the light, Jesus' love shines out, and we would all say he's the perfect love. But then it's also shining in you and me as well. The light that shone in him shines out from believers as well. So that question that we asked at the beginning, the big question, how will you love your brother? You will love your brother as you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and as you obey his command to love. We walk in love in the light that was shone from our King Jesus. His gospel and his walk of love shows us the way. That's how we will walk, obeying his commandments. So that brings us then to our second point, really still answering that question. How will you love your brother? We haven't fully answered it yet. We're still going. We will walk in the light. This is how we will love our brother. Whoops, let me go one more. I didn't click it. We will walk in the light. So John's use of light here is really important. John likes this illustration of light and darkness and good and evil and the world who walks in darkness and the people of God who walk in the light. So John's use of light here again helps to illustrate something, helps us to understand two key issues. First, that Jesus walked in the light. Now, we've already seen that. We already know Jesus walked in the light. But go on from that. Anyone who says they follow Jesus needs to do the same. If he's walking in the light and I'm following him, then I'm going to walk in the light as well. If not, look at verse 9. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. See, no one is allowed to hide behind spiritually churchy type phrases, you know, oh yes, I love Jesus, but I can't stand going to church. That you can't hide behind that. Jesus makes it very clear. You love me, you follow me, then you will love your brothers. No one is allowed to hide behind this spiritual language. It is our actions that reveal what we really believe. If we hate our brother, then we are rejecting the gospel of the King who loved us. However, look at verse 10. This is the good news for those of us who do love our brothers. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. So what John wants us to do is put 9 and 10 together and understand this. Being in the light is the right place to be. Being in the light is the good thing. That's what we want. We want to walk in the light. Those outside the light, they hate their brother. Those in the light love their brother. So just as Jesus shines his love, those who follow him will do the same as we walk together in the light. But the second thing John wants to show us by using this light motif, this light illustration, is that walking in the light removes stumbling. That sort of makes sense. If you walk in the light, you're not going to stumble around because you can see what's in front of you, right? Believers will all agree then that Jesus is the one who walked perfectly, right? We've already said that. God, in God's light, Jesus walked perfectly. He displayed perfectly the love of God. So, as you and I follow Jesus, as we obey this new commandment to love our brothers, then we too will walk in the light. And the benefit of walking in the light is what it says in verse 10. Look at verse 10 where it talks about if we walk in the light, then we give no cause for stumbling. No cause for stumbling. Now the Greek word there is scandalon. It's where we get our word scandalous. And the idea here is that we don't cause others to sin. If we're walking in the light, if we're obeying his commandments, then we don't cause others to sin. In my childhood, my sister and I had a blind uncle named Pete. Now, Uncle Pete, when he was around, when we were visiting him or in the house, one of the house rules was to keep our toys off the floor and to move back any furniture that we might have shifted. Now, I keep not pressing properly, so I'm sorry for that. But here is a picture of a tent. Have you guys ever made a fort tent inside your house or a tent fort kind of thing? We like to play in those kind of things. You take chairs and blankets and you put them all around. Anyway, we were allowed to play like that, but then when we got done, the rule was to put the furniture back so that when Uncle Pete walked around the house, he typically knew where things were, and if you had changed furniture, then he would stumble, or if you left toys out, he would step on, you know, Legos and those kind of things. That's very painful. However, like children do, many times we did leave our toys out, and we forgot to put the furniture away. And you can guess what happened. When Uncle Pete was walking around, our disobedience caused him to stumble. He stumbled on our toys, or he'd whack his shins on the furniture. Now, since we never intended to harm our beloved uncle, we loved Uncle Pete. When our disobedience injured him, we immediately, right away, apologized. We were so sorry that we had caused him to get hurt by our disobedience. You see, we walked in the light. We loved our uncle. We walked in the light. In love for our Uncle Pete, we gave no cause to make him to stumble. But when we did fail to love properly, when we disobeyed the house rule, we humbly admitted it, because we didn't want him to stumble, and we never intended that. See, similarly, this is true for us as believers as well. True of the followers of Jesus who walk in the light. We do not want to cause others to stumble. We want to obey the Word of God. We want to keep the commandments. But often, or sometimes, or more often than not, we will not. We will fail. We will make others stumble. We don't want to cause others to sin, but it happens. And when we do, we must humbly admit our disobedience and return to walking in the light. That is the loving thing to do. Let me just put a bit of a contrast. What if I hated my uncle? What if my sister and I just hated our uncle? Well, then we wouldn't care, would we? We wouldn't care if he stumbled. We would have left our toys out and furniture out. In fact, we might even, you know, laughed a little bit. Ha, 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 look at that blind man fall over. Wouldn't that be wicked? If we caused our brothers to stumble like that, if we caused our uncle to stumble like that, if we just thought it was funny to watch a blind, what would you think of my sister and I? What evil people would try and cause someone to stumble, would laugh at somebody falling, especially a blind man. That would be so cruel. And that's what's going on when John says in verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Brothers and sisters, how will you love your brother? Followers of Jesus Christ must walk in the light, as he did. And as he loved our brothers, so we must also love our brothers. But when we do not, real gospel love can still be shown by asking forgiveness when we cause others to stumble. So that brings us to our last point. How will you love your brother? You need to remember your identity. This brings us to the last few verses here. In your Bibles, it might look like a bit of a poem, or on your device, it looks like a bit of a poem. You can see in verses 12 to 14, it looks like various lines of a stanza here. Immediately, when you look at this, you'll see there's some repetition. And we see the pattern in this passage, in these few verses. He starts off talking to children, then in the next line he talks to fathers, and then in the next line he talks to young men. And then he repeats the pattern again at the last half of this section. And you notice then, when he's using these words, these are family terms, right? He wants us to get it. This is a family discussion. This is about family. And these family terms are important to John and for us to understand as well. But that's not the only repetition in this passage. If you look, when he talks to the fathers, he repeats the same phrase twice. You know him who is from the beginning. And then later on, he talks to young men. And twice he says this, you have overcome the evil one. Can you see that? Just those few verses, you can see the repetition. But there's also another repetition that has a small change in it. See, the first time he talks to children and fathers and young men, John says at the beginning of the line, I am writing. Okay, I am writing. But in the second half, the last repetition, what does he say? It changes slightly. I write. John repeats himself with this slight change. See, John's a good teacher. He's repeating himself, and he's doing it for an effect. He wants us to understand the truth. The truth of this passage that he is teaching. It's like when you and I say, maybe a teacher will say it, or maybe a parent will say it, you know, I'm telling you like I told you before. That's what John is doing. I'm telling you what I told you before. He's repeating it. So I want to see if we've learned the lesson. So I'm going to give you a bit of a quiz, okay? Here's a bit of a quiz for you. Here's a test over what John has told us. How will you love your brothers when you sin, or when they sin, or when you both sin? How will you love your brothers? Whoops, sorry. Again, I'm not really good with this, am I? How will you love your brothers when you have to love them for your entire life, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out? How will you continue with this lot here, right? This congregation of God's people. Sometimes you guys, you have a pastor who's not easy to love. Sometimes you guys aren't easy to love, right? You know this. How will you love your brothers your entire life? How will you love your brothers when the devil attacks and accuses you of not being a child of God? How will you love your brothers when you are weak, when you're out of answers, when you've just, you can't figure out how to love people anymore? It's so hard sometimes. How will you love your brothers? Here's a clue. Whose love brought you into his kingdom? Now, there's sort of two answers to that almost. It's answered in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The Father and the Son loved you, brought you into his kingdom. Our King Jesus loves, his love shines in us, and through us and out of us comes that love. Look again at John's repetition here. Look at the phrases he uses. The first person he talks to is the children. And you know what? This is John's favorite term for all the people of God. You, dear children, beloved of God. What does he say about the children? The children, you know, you have this promise from God. What is the promise? Your sins are forgiven for his namesake, for Jesus' sake. You see, when you're wrestling with your sin, when you're wrestling with your brother's sin, remember this, your sin is forgiven by Christ. Their sin is forgiven by Christ. It's been dealt with. You are clean. You are washed by the blood of Jesus. That's how you can love your brothers. You know the sin has been dealt with. So if the sin has been dealt with, then you can work out with your brother how to live life together in love, because the sin has been washed away. In addition, all our life, we are blessed to know the one who is from the beginning, right? All of us know the one who is from the beginning. That is God, the Father and the Son. And John started off his letter that way, remember? We have fellowship with God and the Son through Jesus Christ and through his work. See, it all connects because we have known him who is from the beginning. And because we know the Father, that means that we have been brought into fellowship with the family, God's family. How will you love your brothers forever? How will you love your brothers day in and day out? How will you do that? Because you know the Father. He is your Father and he is their Father. That's a good reason to love your brothers. You see, we are not orphans. We are not alone in loving one another. We are together in loving one another. We are here to help one another love one another. That's how we live together. Furthermore, our King Jesus conquered the evil one. Now, I know it says here that the young men have overcome, but think about it. They overcame because Jesus conquered the evil one himself. It was our King who conquered the evil one, and in Christ, I overcome. You overcome. See, Jesus' work is complete. So that means no sin or failure on your part, no sin or failure to love your brothers on your part will remove you from being God's child. Jesus' work is complete. It's all powerful. It's sufficient to take away all your sin. You remember in that verse where he said a little earlier, the darkness is passing? That's in verse 8. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is shining. That true light is shining in him, but also in you. That's how you know you can love your brother. God's love is shining in you. It may not feel like it, and there'll be times when you feel distant, but God's light is shining. Finally, it is God's word that feeds us and strengthens us. You see that last little bit that he's talking to the young men again. You are strong and the word of God abides in you. In other words, you are strong because the word of God abides in you. God gives us his word to feed us and strengthen us. And then he tells us something. He commands us to do something. He commands us to love our brothers. So he feeds us, he strengthens us so that we can do what he commands. And here's a truth about walking with the Lord. What God commands, he supplies. Let me put it another way. God does not command what he cannot supply. If God has commanded you to do something, then he will give you what you need to carry out his command. And when he commands you to love, he gives you all the love that you need to love your brothers. Isn't that great? I know we're in a Presbyterian church, but I should hear a few amens there, right? God loves you, and he gives you everything you need to love your brothers. How can you love your brothers? By following Jesus' command. By walking in the light. And by remembering your identity. As you follow your King out of the trenches to sacrificially love, forgive, and serve your brothers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. You are the one who showed your love to us first. You loved us so that we might love you and our brothers. Jesus, thank you for all the work that you have done, the perfect life, the sacrifice, the resurrection, and then sending your Spirit to live with us. so that we might have all the resources we need to love our brothers. Lord, in all of this, we are thankful. If any here don't know you yet, Lord, please open their eyes. Help them to desire, hear your command, to believe, and then join with us in love. Lord, we pray this for the sake of the kingdom of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.